Title for the message this morning is Would Our Arms Fall Off? I want to greet each of you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider who He is, what He has given, and what He has done for us, we can but only worship and adore. The title this morning, Would Our Arms Fall Off? Could also maybe be titled, not quite as memorable, but maybe more descriptive, The Church of Jesus Christ and Her Mission. The Church of Jesus Christ and Her Mission. When people go bird watching, I don't know how many of you are familiar with that hobby of going out and observing God's nature by watching birds. They'll identify a bird by a number of criteria such as its size, how big it is, the color, the shape, specific markings at specific locations on its body, as well as its nature and its habits. So you can identify a bald eagle by the white head and the white tail and the size. You would not expect or call a bird that is the size of a finch a bald eagle just because it has a white head and a white tail. There's things that need to match up and line up, and then we identify that bird as the specific bird that it is based on all of those criteria. Another example that I want to give here is people walking on the Appalachian Trail. Some time ago, we heard some details of this Appalachian Trail going from Maine down to Georgia, if I'm not mistaken, like a 1,200-mile trail. I'm a bit blurry on all the details, but the key point I want to make here is that along that trail are guideposts. There's signs and indicators that you're on the right track. You're still on the Appalachian Trail. You've not wandered off onto some other trail that's going to lead you in a different place than your ultimate destination. How would we identify the Church of Jesus Christ? What are the criteria, the specifics that we would be able to recognize the church? What is our definition of if a church is doing well or if a church is successful or prospering? How do we define that? What's your image? The image in your mind, that ideal in your heart of what we are striving after as we consider a church that is succeeding in its mission. Do we understand the mission of the church? Do we know what the church is and the mission that it is to accomplish? And do we, as the bird watchers, they have a bird book and they, you know, they turn the pages and they say, oh, it's got a white bar on its wing and it's got a strip on its head and it's got a speckle on its breast and it's got to be a song sparrow or whatever the bird is. Like there's, and if it's not quite matching up, they'll flip the page back a couple pages and they'll identify and they'll say, that's it. Now, when we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, the characteristics, we don't flip the page back and we say, oh, it's a different church. But in this scenario, and especially when we're talking and looking at ourselves, we look at the Word of God and we say, something's not matching up. And then we change the characteristics. We change the behavior. We change to match the book. A church that is fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ has what characteristics? What are the things that we would look for, that we would expect to see, and the things that we would not expect to see in a church? And maybe more importantly, would we be able to recognize if the church at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship took a wrong turn on that trail? Would we be able to see, would we be open to admit? If the characteristics of the church or the behavior of Bethlehem Christian Fellowship would not match up with the book, what do we do about that? What is the church? What is her calling? What's the purpose of the church? Would our arms fall off? This message was inspired from listening to another message that was randomly and rather strangely assigned to a couple brothers, of which I was a part of, with no instructions except to listen to it. This is not a copy of that message, but this message was inspired from that message and the discussion that followed afterward, and it was born from a prayer meeting and a study time with one of the brothers. So I just want to express gratitude and praise God for this word. I wrestled with the word this morning after I got here. I feel like maybe it's something I should just take and read to myself and study and ponder for a while and reflect internally. And maybe it's not so much about you all as it is about me. So thank you for all of you that prayed. And I want to thank God for the work that He is doing, has done, and will continue to do. I pray that this message can stir us to examine ourselves as individuals and as a church. Do we know what the church is? Do we know what our mission is? I hope that it can encourage us in the difficult times that we have, are, and will walk through together. Would you rise and let's pray at this time? Holy Heavenly Father, we come to you through the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And this morning we praise your holy name, for you are worthy. We do ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. And I pray especially, God, you would anoint my lips, that you would help me, God, to surrender to your will. I pray, Father, that I could speak the words that you would have me to speak. I pray you would put your hand upon my mouth and that I would not utter words that you would not be pleased with. Pray, Father, you would touch us, guide us, lead us as a congregation. Help us, Father, to know your perfect will, your mission. I pray, Father, you would help us that we can examine ourselves and that we can follow you with fear and with boldness. I pray for each soul here. Pray, God, you would minister according to the needs and to what each soul would be drawn closer to you with. We pray, Father, for your kingdom, and pray, Father, that you would increase it, that the gates of hell would not prevail. You also pray, Father, for those who are not with us today, for those who are in other congregations, in weddings, also sharing and preaching. I pray for Wayne and Angelica in Ukraine, and just pray, God, you would touch them this day as they share your word, that you would anoint them and give them peace in their hearts. I pray for the work of salvation in the village where they are sharing the gospel, where they're ministering to the poor and needy. I do pray for our sisters who are in Honduras, for Rachel and Christina and Annalisa. God, would you bless them? Would you give them the gifts that they need? Would you draw them close to yourself and whelm them with your comforter, the Holy Spirit? Father, I also pray for those of us who are here amongst us today, that you would call into your field of mission beyond this local community. If there is a need there, I pray, Father, you would draw us. You would guide us, and even as in Antioch, that you would draw these brothers and sisters unto the work that you have called them to. Father, I also pray that as a church, we remember the mission that you have called us to here in our community. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to take just a couple minutes to look at the church. As I looked into this, I found it interesting. It's still a question in my mind. I don't know that I didn't study it out extensively, but maybe there are thoughts. The word church, ecclesia, which is word number 1577 in the Strong's Concordance, is found the first time when Peter declared who Jesus was, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." That's the first time in the New Testament that the word church is used. Church means a calling out. It's derived from two other Greek words, one of which is calling or called to. And so church, ecclesia, means calling out a popular meeting, especially a religious congregation, such as Jewish synagogue, a Christian community of members on earth, or saints in heaven, or both, an assembly. So when Jesus came, in Matthew 4, verse 17 says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" In Luke chapter 16, verse 16 through 17, he says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail." And then the first time that church is used, so Jesus started saying, the kingdom of heaven. But then when he talked to Peter, he didn't say, "Upon this rock I will build my kingdom." He said, "I will build my church." So, what is the church? It is a group of people assembling together. And these are just my thoughts. Is the kingdom of heaven all the believers from every tribe and nation? The word church continues, and then when they're spread out, then it says the churches of Jesus Christ. And so it sounds like it's really the local assemblies, the church that... But that's not the key point of my message. That's not really what I want to focus on. The church is those who believe and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are laboring together in His kingdom. Let's turn to chapter 4 of Luke. and see if we can glean what the church's mission and calling and purpose is. What are we here for? Why do we congregate together? What is the purpose of uniting our hearts and our minds together in one spirit? Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Turning now to Matthew chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 11, verse 5. Maybe we'll start reading in verse 2. Jesus made an end of commanding his disciples in verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. He called his 12 disciples, and he gave them power against the unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manner of diseases. And then he gives the name of the disciples. And Jesus sent them forth, and he told them where to go and where not to go. In verse 7 he says, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." So as we read these verses, we see that Jesus, it was prophesied that Jesus would come to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what Isaiah said that Christ would do when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. When Jesus read those words, he said, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now it is here. I am here for this purpose. And then when he sent the disciples out, he gave them the power to do the same thing. It was the same Spirit that his disciples were sent out to heal those who were sick, to open the eyes of the blind. Let's turn now to Job chapter 31. It's been a while since I studied Job, and I was just freshly struck by the discussion that went on between his friends and Job. And so there was a lot of answering to each other. And then here in starting in chapter 26 all the way to chapter 32, Job, or in 33 actually, Job is defending himself or giving his answer to what all the others had accused him of. And that's the context of what we're going to read here in chapter, in verse, starting in verse 16. Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Is Job was responding to some of what I think it was Eliphaz had said in chapter 22, where he had accused him for withholding his goods from the poor. Maybe I'll just turn to that real quick. 22 verse 9 says, "Thou hast sent widows away empty. The arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are." I think further down here, he talks about not feeding the poor. It's actually before. He says, "Thou hast taken the pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink. Thou hast withholden bread from the hungry." So Eliphaz was trying to explain to Job why he was having all these troubles. And now this is Job's response that we're going to be reading here in verse 16. He says, "If I withheld the poor from their desire, and have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, for from my youth he was brought up with me, as with the father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up mine hands against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone." I was challenged with this verse. Would I have the boldness to say that if I have ever turned away someone that was poor, if I have ever seen someone that had a need and I didn't help them, if I have ever seen someone that was cold or naked and I didn't help them, then let my arm fall from my shoulder blade. Do I have that level of confidence? Do you have that level of confidence that as individuals and collectively as a church here, that we have not turned anyone away? That we have always helped those who ask for help. With such a level of confidence that we could say, if we did, let our arm fall off. Would our arms fall off? Do we understand what the mission, the purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ is? It is to preach the gospel to the poor. It is to heal the brokenhearted. It is to preach deliverance unto the captives. It is the recovering of the sight of the blind. It is to set at liberty them that are bruised. That is what Jesus came to do. That is what he gave the church authority and calling to do. He has called us out to do that. He has called us out to be what he was. He wants us to do that. If we continue reading in Job, "For destruction from God was the terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. If I made gold my hope, or have set to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Have we in any way depended upon the strength of our own hand? Have we kissed their own hand and said, we have done this? Have we depended upon our fine gold, of which we have none, but we have slimy green dollar bills? Have we depended on them and put our confidence in them that we can't give it up to the poor? What is the gospel to the poor? If we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, I believe Simon and Reuben and I were on for this Isaiah 53. Brothers, would you mind just reading that? Reuben, you had verse 1 through 4, Simon verse 5 through 9, and then I have verse 10 through 12. Go ahead, brother.
Gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Is that not the good news? That Jesus Christ bore the sins. He made intercession for the transgressor. By his stripes we are healed. Preaching the gospel to the poor. What happens when we preach the good news to the poor? Do we have poor people around us? What is poor? In Luke chapter 14, verse 12, he says, this is when Jesus said, "Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." How often when we host people who can invite us back again. Very challenged with this personally. Very challenged with this. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, in Simon's house, there was a woman who brought a very expensive ointment, broke the jar, anointed Jesus. And he said, and she was accused for not selling it and giving the money to the poor. But Jesus said, "Ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that the woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." How often when we share the good news, when we share the gospel, do we remember to share that account of how Jesus was anointed for his burial and how worshiping Christ was more important then? But he said, you have the poor always. You can give to the poor later. Poor. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Thou yet lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt also have a treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. How would we fare today in Coshocton County, Ohio, if Jesus asked us to do the same thing? Are we confident in our green paper dollars? Also, though, I think it's important to note that we could give everything to the poor. We could even let our body burn. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3 says, "And I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." We must still do it from love. We must still do it because Christ's love has filled us, because we are moving, driven by His love. Our purpose, our mission, our calling as a church is to preach the gospel to the poor, or to share with them the good news that what? What is the good news? What is the good news? What's the bad news? What's the bad news? The bad news is that there was a day at the beginning of creation, which we heard about this morning, when a woman thought that she was being cheated from the best. She thought that God was keeping something back. She was deceived. And because of her believing a lie, many, many, many souls were taken captive and have been and are being held captive by Satan, by the deceiver, by the father of lies. So the bad news is, you are a captive. You are held in bondage. You are headed for destruction. unless you receive the good news. And the good news is that Jesus was bruised. He was broken. By his stripes, we may be healed. By his stripes, because of his death, because of the blood that was shed, the bad news can be taken away. That's the good news. How excited are we to share the good news with the lost, with the poor? And we heard this morning from our brothers who shared about going to New York City. It seemed there's a difference. Seems like there's a difference in how much money and wealth and prestige people have in their openness to receiving the gospel, to receiving the good news. What are the characteristics of a church that is being obedient to the call of Christ, being called out, and that is accomplishing the mission that God wants us to accomplish? Heal the brokenhearted. Many people in the early church, and this is something that stood out to me as I pondered these thoughts again and again. Jesus said he came to, and Isaiah prophesied, he came to heal the brokenhearted. And then as the early church began, we see lots of healings. Jesus healed many people physically. But what about being healed when our broken heart is healed, even if our physical body isn't restored? Jesus said he came to heal the hearts that are broken. And when you look up that word broken, it means crushed to shivers. Completely shattered. That's the heart that Jesus is able to heal. So as a church, as representatives representing Jesus, we are to be able to reach out, to care for, to minister to the brokenhearted. I believe God expects us as the church to care for the brokenhearted. Not to be sending people, and I say this carefully because I think there's maybe a place for people who counsel all the time and there's counseling centers. I don't want to make definitive, just hard line statements, but I believe that the church and the power of Jesus Christ has everything that it is needed to heal a broken heart. He came to heal the brokenhearted. Our heart's broken. Why? What's the answer? It's Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Do we as a church have the ability? Do we care enough to walk with a struggling soul? Do we have enough time to bow low, to bow long, to suffer with one whose heart is broken, to care about in the way that Jesus would care? Why is it that so many churches, that there's so many reports from churches that they couldn't help the brokenhearted? Why is it? Is it because we are confident in our money? Is it because we are overcharged with cares of this world? Is it because we are blind? Is it because we have a wrong perspective or a warped perspective of what the characteristics of the church are? Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. What does he want us? What does he want me? What does he want you to do about that? What if you have the broken heart? Do we trust Jesus to be able to restore and to heal that broken heart, that crushed heart? Are we willing? And this again begs the question, are we as a church, are we as God's people, walking in such a way that Christ can use us as ministers . Is a broken heart appalling to us? Does a broken-hearted person nauseate us? As maybe one who has a deep wound and we can't see it and we start getting faint. Are we willing to be a part of the church, of the mission, to bring the broken-hearted to the care of Christ? He came to preach deliverance to the captives. Who are the captives? John the Baptist was a captive. Why was he not delivered? It's often been a question in my mind. When John sent his disciples to Jesus, Jesus quoted to him and said, "The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk." But he didn't say anything about the captives being released, as it says in Isaiah. John was never released as a captive. Now we read in the early church, and there have been many occasions since then, when people of God, when people who have been redeemed, were literally released from their captivity, such as Paul and Silas, Peter and John, Peter himself, when he was guarded by 12 guards, 16 guards, many guards, and they were all sleeping, and the angel took him out. So Jesus can deliver captives, literally. But I believe, as I have looked at these scriptures, that Jesus is talking about the one who is held hostage, who is held in bondage by lies, by some beliefs, by some strongholds. Just as easily as Jesus can make the guard sleep and lead Peter out and lead him to the congregation, he is able to deliver captives from the bondages of sin, from the strongholds of addiction, from the grips of lust and immorality, from the power of music and satanic worship. Do we recognize a captive when we see one? Are we able to see as a church and to care for and to minister to and to speak the words of God with authority as the disciples did when they went and they cast out devils? They healed with the power of Christ. Can we today see and know and sense and feel and minister to those who are held captive? That the words that Jesus has spoken here, he came to set the captives free, to preach deliverance to the captives. He came for the recovering of the sight of the blind. Yes, Jesus opened the eyes of many people. Many people were able to see. I think Jesus came also to open the eyes of the blind spiritually. Those who don't see where they are, those who can't see where they're going, those who maybe are offended or are bitter or are enticed into a life that is leading them down a pathway that is maybe a false doctrine, maybe the lie that deceived the woman in the garden. Hath God said, I don't know if that's true. Are we able, as a church, as the people of God, to gain the naysayers, to minister the word of God in truth and in spirit, that the eyes of the blind may be opened and they can see, I was blind and now I see. Jesus came to set at liberty those that are bruised. And bruised is a very similar word, if not exactly the same, as brokenhearted. I think the only difference is that it also has crushed. Jesus came to heal, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And when you look at the word liberty, this paragraph or this verse is the only place where this word liberty or this word is translated as liberty. Everywhere else, it's translated as remission or forgiveness. So Jesus came to forgive those that are bruised, to bring remission to those that are bruised. Another word that bruised comes forth in the scripture is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it shall bruise, thou shalt bruise his heel, I believe is saying that to mankind, you are going to, it's going to be a stumbling block. There's going to be bruises. And Jesus came to heal that. That bruise that the serpent would put into our lives. So what is the goal of the church? What is the goal of a hospital or an emergency room? What is the value of an emergency room to healthy people? What's the purpose of a hospital for those of us who have no sickness? The hospital is of no value. When we look at these points, the poor, the brokenhearted, the captives, the blind, the bruised. Does it sound like we need some intensive care? Does it sound like what Jesus wants his church to be is a place where people can come when they're brokenhearted, when they're crushed by life's challenges, by the things that have wounded them, by the lies that Satan has put before them? Is our ideal the image that we have in our mind of a church that is successful, a church that is functioning? Is it one where there's no problems, there's no troubles, there's everything's just smooth and we can come to church on Sunday, we worship these beautiful hymns, which by the way just really minister to my heart. I so appreciate the song services. But is that what our church is for? Where we can just all come together, we all love each other, everybody's strong, everybody's doing well in the Lord, everybody's prospering, there's just no battles that anybody's fighting. Is that our image, our vision, our understanding of what the Bible teaches us that would identify the church? Is that the characteristic of the church? I don't think so. I think it's one where there's lots of work. I think it's one where all the members care for each other. I think it's one where God pours out his gifts severally to each man as he would. Some have this gift, some have that gift, but we all care for each other, and we all lift each other up. Some days one may be strong. Some days, in some areas, a person may have a gift where they can help another, and that one can help them. What will strengthen our faith more? When we're willing to take the time, when we're when we can brace ourselves up and we can look at that mess and we can continue on and we can help, lift up, point to Jesus Christ. There's good news. There's hope. There's truth. Or would we rather, and I'm very challenged by this statement, would we rather wake up Monday morning, kind of forget about everybody else and everything else. We really don't have time. We've got to go here. We've got to go there. We've got money to make. We've got bills to pay. Are we, as a called out people, as a community, a place where healing is fostered? A place where the weak can become strong in our Lord and Savior? A place where each joint fitly supplieth for the other, and we're compacted together as a body, serving our Lord and Savior, bringing Him honor and glory. So I'm challenged today, would our arms fall off if we said, if we have ever? And if they would, let's do something about it. Let's walk together. Let's encourage each other in this journey of being a place where the sick, the broken, and the weary can find care and love to all the spiritual and physical needs as each individual of the body and those who come to our door need them. Let's remember that when, in a physical sense, we hurt ourselves, if I break my leg, you will all know it. I will tell you I broke my leg. I'm going to need help to get my chores done. I'm going to need help with some of the projects that I have started. And you would all gladly help me. I know you would. But what if I have a broken heart? What if I have an area of my life that's holding me captive? I know it. But it's not as evident as my broken leg would be. It's not easy, as easy to see as if I was in an accident and was broken to pieces. It's not as easy to see. And this, I believe, is why it's so important that we know each other. As we heard last Sunday, to know each other is a two-way relationship. It is a relationship where we can say, brothers, sisters, my heart is broken, or I am crushed. I've been taken captive. I'm being held hostage. There's a stronghold in my life. Will you pray for me? Can you walk with me? So may we be that. As our mission statement says, and I'll just read the three that apply here. It challenged me as I thought about this. We read these. Are we doing them? To be a haven of rest for the sick, the broken and weary, providing care and love to all the spiritual and physical needs to as each individual of the body and those who come to our door need them. To be a brotherhood that has deep compassion for the lost and is deeply motivated to be active in spreading the gospel locally and abroad, saving souls from the grips of Satan and from the depth of hell. To be a place where the love of God is manifest in word and deed, so that every soul coming to any service or spending time with any family would know that they were near to God and that the goodness and severity of God is very real in the hearts of his people. May we draw together and care for each other. When we're tempted to think that it's been kind of rough, let us remember that is our mission. That is our purpose. Is to care for each other. So may the Lord bless all of us as we endeavor to walk such a life that our arms would not fall off.